Well, I've got one piece of particularly good news this morning, which you may not be expecting, and that is that today we have one more minute of daylight than we had 2 days ago. And if you're like me and you can't wait for the sun to come back, that really is worth rejoicing over. Right, let's get back to John. You know, there's no getting round it. John the Baptist was unique. Odd clothes, strange food, preaching an unusual message to the Judeans, who all went out into the wastelands to see him and hear him, to hear this unique, strange man. It was just the way he was. He was odd. We are so used to reading about the locusts and the wild honey that we don't really take very much notice. But even in those times, someone who dressed like a caveman, although I'm sure they didn't realize that cavemen dressed like that then, lived rough, ate whatever he could find, although I do find it hard to believe that he only ate locusts and wild honey, would have been considered odd. But he obviously didn't take any regard with the way to how he looked or what people would think about him, given his strange way of life. His whole aim, as far as we know or understand him, was that of obedience. Obedience to God and obedience to what God had called him to do. He had no power or position in the Jewish political system. Yet he seemed to speak with almost irresistible authority. People were moved by his words, perhaps because he spoke the total truth, challenging them to turn from their sins and then baptizing them as a symbol of their repentance. Maybe it was because he had a wonderful way with words. We don't know. He knew he had a specific role to play in the world, to announce the coming of the Saviour. His parents, following on from the events leading up to his surprising birth and naming, must have told him over and over again the story. And I found myself wondering how long Elizabeth and Zachariah would have lived following John's childhood, because we know they were very old at the time of his birth. And was that perhaps why he became a wanderer, because he was orphaned very young? He must have been a very uncompromising person to talk to, unbending, certain of what it was he was to be and do in this world, and with very little time for the petty foibles of ordinary people. Did he ever meet Jesus as he was growing up? They were cousins, after all. And if Mary went to visit Elizabeth when she was pregnant with Jesus, there must have been a relationship there. But there is so much about John's life that we know nothing. We never see him featured in an Advent calendar, do we? Or a Christmas display. He's not on there. And yet he is a very important part of that picture. And all four Gospels, not just John, but all of the four, place him front and center in Jesus' origin story. Luke tells us that John was in the desert when God's word of direction came to him, and that he was ready and waiting. The angel who announced John's birth to Zechariah had made it clear that this child was to be set apart for God's service. And I thought, rather like Samuel. And it was to that calling that John was faithful. I wonder how likely it is that we would have been drawn to John's preaching. This man living in the wilderness, a bit of a wild man, wouldn't seem to have much to say about the way we live our lives. Apart from his appearance, His preaching was pretty morbid. All about sin and repentance, calling people snakes and vipers, warning them of the wrath that was to come. It wasn't joy and light and gladness. And we do rather like our sins treated a little more gently, don't we? And yet two things may surprise us. One of them is how popular John was in his own time. And the other is his prominence in the drama of the first Christmas. Mary's visit. John leaping in the womb as Mary came into the house, knowing from the womb, recognizing that here was God in man. Mark tells us that all the people of the Judean countryside and everyone in Jerusalem went out to him in the desert and received his baptism in the river, publicly confessing their sins. All the people of the Judean countryside, and even given the possibility of slight exaggeration here, and we believe that Mark wrote at Peter's dictation, and Peter was slightly given to exaggeration from time to time. But there is no doubt that John was listened to by many. And the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that John's ministry was a stunning success. Untold numbers, he writes, came to be baptized, and many of these became his disciples, studied with John and sought to follow him in the same way as others would follow Jesus. So he must also have had a great knowledge and learning. Where did he get that from? And we know that two of Jesus' most prominent followers, Andrew and John, were originally followers of the Baptist. And if you look at Acts chapter 18, verse 25, you'll find that one of the most gifted preachers at that time, Apollos, was baptized as a disciple of John. So he had a tremendous influence over an awful lot of people. And yet, he is pretty much disregarded. This man with great popularity and following would say, "Somewhere among you stands a man you do not know. He comes after me, it's true, but I am not fit to undo his shoes." John directed attention always, not to himself, but to Jesus. Leonard Bernstein, the composer, once said that the hardest instrument to play is second fiddle. John willingly took on the part of second fiddle. John was a humble man. And he was also a man of immense courage. The ending to his life was tragic. He offended the royal family of the day by confronting them with their sins, telling them the unpalatable truth, and was beheaded. He was a preacher of righteousness, of goodness, of truth. A totally honest man. And he would not betray his convictions in order to save his life. Our world, you know, has always been made better by men like that. Millions of Christians have been inspired by the life and death of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, German pastor and theologian, killed during World War II. He too was an outspoken man with regard to the sins of Hitler and his group of followers. Friends arranged for Bonhoeffer to leave Germany because they knew he was in danger. And he went for a short period of time, but he knew he had to go back. And he preached again, even more strongly, and eventually was imprisoned and executed. But out of his struggles came a wonderful work, The Cost of Discipleship, and it stands in judgment against those who want Jesus Christ but do not want to bear his cross. John the Baptist understood the cost of discipleship. He knew what it was to sacrifice everything in order to answer God's call and to tell the truth. And I was suddenly convicted when I was writing that about a failing of mine some years ago. As a church, we went to Spring Harvest, and it was just great. But one of our much-loved friends had a boyfriend who was over from Africa for a short period of time, and they shared a chalet. And none of us said anything. I love this girl, and I wouldn't want to rock the boat with regard to my relationship with her. But John would have. He would have told the truth. And the other thing was something that happened only this week when I received a letter or a Premier Christianity article on a website. There was a letter from a Chinese pastor, I don't know, some of you may have seen it, it's been going around all week, who is now in prison. And he writes that it is quite likely that he will be executed. And he writes this: separate me from my wife and children, ruin my reputation, destroy my life and my family. However, no one in this world can force me to renounce my faith. No one can make me change my life, and no one can raise me from the dead. Jesus is the Christ. This is still him writing. Son of the eternal living God. He died for sinners and rose to life for us. He is my King and the King of the whole earth, yesterday, today, and forever. I am his servant, and I am imprisoned because of this. I will resist in meekness those who resist God, and I will joyfully violate all laws that violate God's law. What a wonderful thing to write from prison. The same sort of thing as Paul wrote. And John could well have said that himself in prison, or something similar to that. There's a church in Glasgow which has a stained glass window over the chancel. And many years ago, one of the panes was broken. And the pastor of the church looked up and saw that the pane of glass had the E in highest broken. And he suddenly found himself seeing the words that were then made clear. Glory to God in the High Street. And the High Street was nearby. And it struck him that the only way to glorify God is to glorify him in the High Street. Glorify, obey, and show him to others. People went to John so that he could show them the way. We have to go to others in order to show them the way. And the only way to truly glorify God is where we work, live, and pray. And John did that. He did it in his preaching, he did it in his teaching, and he did it in his life. So as you celebrate the Christmas season, as you think about the shepherds and the wise men and the star and Mary and Joseph, and the donkey, and the chickens, and all the rest of the people involved in the story of that first Christmas. Remember another small child, 6 months old at the time, born to a deeply devout couple named Zacharias and Elizabeth. He wasn't the Messiah, but he bore witness to the Messiah. No star shone over the house where he lay. Only a mute old man beamed down at him with pride and joy. And it was the joy of one who'd lived to see the promises of God fulfilled. It was clear at John's birth, according to the account in Luke, that the Lord's blessing was upon him. And it was. He grew into a man of humility, courage, and determination. And Jesus himself composed John's epitaph when he said, "No greater man has ever been born than John." A path to greatness. Path we need to follow. Humility, courage, and a commitment to bear witness to the light of God.